Goodman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Goodman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Goodman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Goodman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?
Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, thanking our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I encourage you to visit us online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. On the panel again this week, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Michael Payne, founder of Take a Stand Ministries. And this is show four, I think, now in this series, and it likely will be the last show in this arc. As if you listen to the show with any regularity, you know that we have a tendency to kind of to go in arcs with the same panel, and it's worked out well over the 5 years now that we've been doing the show. It's 5 years ago this month.
Yes,
that we've been doing
Happy
the show.
Happy birthday to you.
Well, that's like the second time you ever sang on this show.
You live.
Let's make it the last.
Okay. Shoe.
Yeah. Anyway, now Jonathan actually can sing.
You know, you can too,
and he can play a mean
whether
set
or not
of drums.
You can sing well is always the question. Yes.
And he plays guitar. What else do you play?
Tiniest bit of piano.
Yeah,
I tell you, I'd like to, by the end of it all, you know, when I die at 98 years of age, be able to play.
Well, you got that figured out? 98, that's
yeah.
The year.
Yeah, well, you know, it's long, but it's not quite 100. You know, I don't want to, you know, arrogate too much to myself. Now, but I'd love to be able to play the violin. You know, it's another stringed instrument, and the voice on a violin is so, so emotional and heart-wrenching. So,
as long as it's played well. When it's played poorly, yeah, there's
right,
nothing
right,
worse
right,
than violin.
Right, right, yeah. God help us.
Anyway, we've talked over the 3 weeks in different segments and different aspects about Michael's life. You know, we started with his testimony of his life experience up to the age of 49, and then he had a conversion to Christianity, and then he talked about that the early stages of what that meant, and then we touched on toward the end of last week's show how shortly after becoming a Christian, he got involved with Christian radio, the old WJTM, which went off the air as a Christian station 5 years ago. And then we kind of left off there, and I don't know if it's tied directly with Take a Stand Ministries or if it's an indirect connection, but you're involved with, we talked about this a few weeks ago, just in passing, that you go overseas as an embedded reporter and are involved with the troops that are mostly been to Iraq, but I guess you've been to Afghanistan also.
Once.
And knowing you now a little bit better after having done a series of shows and stuff, I mean, you're all about like, hey, Jesus, baby. That's where it's at. Do you know Jesus?
That's where it's at.
You know, I don't think that somebody can know you for very long before you're going to get around to asking them, you know, what their relationship with Jesus Christ is. That's my sense of you. So is that what happens overseas? You go and you're an embedded reporter reporting what's going on over there, but you're interacting with soldiers who, I mean, they're in harm's way. You know, that's the pleasant, politically correct way of saying that they got bullets flying at their face.
Yeah.
And so there's maybe even more urgency, perhaps, in that environment. I mean, how aggressive are you? How aggressive should we as Christians be in sharing our faith story, our testimony, to try to bring people to a place where they'll accept Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Yeah.
Well, we need to be, when you say aggressive, we need to be always on the watch for things and those around us who don't know Jesus. I went out to fellowship and have a cup of coffee with a man I'd never met before who was a brother in the Lord, and the waitress kept saying, she kept coming to the table, young girl, earring, nose ring, and saying, how's everything, how you doing? And, you know, she's working the table right and doing for a tip and so forth, and I respect that. So finally, she came up for about the fourth time, and we were drinking coffee for a good while, and I said, we're blessed and highly favored. How are you? And she says, I'm great. And I said, do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? And she said, oh, yes, I know him. And then the Lord said, ask her if she follows me. And I said, do you follow him? And she starts stammering and so forth. And I said, you don't even have to go any further. I know your answer now. So the point is this. Time is short. And I say time is short. I feel that the Lord is coming in our lifetime. And I feel that for many different things, which I don't specifically think behooves us to, the signs of what's going on around the world, the talk of having UN once a one world currency, the ability to implant chips and track people and do all this information on this chip, which could be used even to scan to for sales or purchases. But many things are going on, and the tsunami and the pestilence, and which is disease, and we have the flu scare and so forth going on. But even if I am wrong and Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime, our time is short, because our life is but a vapor, and we don't know when my specific life ends, yours ends, our parents in. My mother is 98 years old, and I had the awesome privilege of leading her to the Lord on May 3rd of this year. So she is set. She repented of her sin. She came to a point the Lord has allowed her to have cancerous tumors in her bladder. Okay, aggressive. And this brought a sense of mortality to her, because, you know, people start telling you you're going to live to be 100, 105, joking with you. Maybe you start believing this. But she came to a point with all these things that she realized she needed a Savior. So
you're telling me that because there's all, I feel the devil's advocate rising up here again. I need to give him a name, like Ebenezer or something like that. I feel Ebenezer arising.
How about Smeagol?
Smeagol, yeah.
There you go.
Smeagol is, yeah, yeah. Do I need to like give credit to, or pay them?
Yeah. Tolkien's going to want royalties.
Yeah. If I ever make money off of this, I'll send it to him. So
me too.
Yeah. So the point is you're telling me that because you think time is short, that it's okay for you to proselytize people for your religion.
No, I know that what the Bible says, that if you believe that you are to be baptized and you are to go throughout the world, and that includes around your house, your family, and so forth, and you are to preach the gospel to the poor, and anyone who doesn't know Jesus is poor. So this is the command. This is the Great Commission. This is what the Lord tells us we are
to do. You are so judgmental.
No, I'm not judgmental, but I know in my spirit.
That's a pretty judgmental thing for you to say, Mr. Devil's Advocate Smeagol.
I know in my heart that this word of God is true, and that everything in it is true, and that Jesus is the only Savior.
Listen, you're taking your Bible so serious. And, you know, if a Muslim takes his Quran seriously, he's, you know, going to give himself permission to slay the infidel, you know, or if a Buddhist takes his you know, Sanskrit or whatever his holy scriptures are seriously, he's going to give himself permission to leave his spouse and his kids and just go off to be enlightened, you know, which we know would be irresponsible. I mean, isn't it just a little bit too serious? You know,
it is serious.
Why should you take your Bible so seriously? I mean, back off a little bit. We live in the United States. We're a tolerant society, a pluralistic society. You know, why don't you just let people be? You know, that if they feel like they need something, you know, let them come talk to you. You know, like hang a shingle and say, look, if you want to talk about it, I'd be happy to talk with you. But why do you have to impose yourself?
I lived that way for 35 years, and it almost killed me.
What, trying to?
Just let you live your life, I live my life. I can do anything I want, because if I'm not harming you, if I'm not harming you, then why can't I do anything I want to do?
I know plenty of people that are not on drugs and alcohol that don't feel like they have to be proselytizing people everywhere in life.
Well, all I can say to you, brother, is this. This is what we're called to do by the Bible. So that's why I do what I do. And you want to know another reason I do what I do?
Yeah.
As I said in my previous, the devil beat me pretty hard. It was hell on earth in there, as far as I'm concerned, when it's in your head and you have no hope and you're filled with despair and no place to go and no way to get relief. And nothing that you, it comes to a point when everything that you do, nothing you do helps you get out of this. There's only one way out, and that was Jesus. Okay, so the devil beat me so hard, and it caused me so much agony in my life as I look back upon it. My mission in life now is to reach out to those who have come, hopefully not to the same place, but if I am here to say, brother, or he's not a brother until he comes to Jesus, but I'm here to say to those people who are in this place and in this predicament, there is hope for you, and his name is Jesus.
Here's the thing for really the crux of the issue. Everybody's going to have their own predisposition. You know, the Christian's going to have their point of view. The non-Christian's going to have their point of view. And they're coming at things from that point of view. And the Bible teaches, you know, speaking as a Christian now, the Bible teaches that the non-Christian is not going to accept the truth of the message until the Holy Spirit does a work there.
Correct.
You know, they can't do it in their own strength. So those devil's advocates out there, they're never going to come to agree with our predisposition until there's a change in their heart that they can't make on their own, and we can't cause them to make. You know, God might use the Christian as a vehicle, as a tool to affect change, but it's God that's doing the change. So until you've got these different predispositions that are set, and the kinds of questions that Jonathan, you've been asking so far,
yeah,
would belie more of a humanist orientation, a predisposition that this is all there is. And if Michael and I, as the Christians on the panel today, in this context,
that's right,
if
Smeagol,
yeah,
the other
you're
one,
Smeagol,
yes,
if Michael and I agreed with you,
yeah,
that this is all there is, then it would be logical, and it probably would almost feel like the loving thing to do. Say, you know what? Yeah, let's just all go along to get along and live and let live, and let bygones be bygones. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, because in the end, it doesn't matter anyway. We're all going to die and rot and turn to dust, and you know, next generation will rise up and die and rot and turn to dust, and nothing really matters. The problem is the Christians, it's now hardwired into our DNA because we recognize the truth from the Bible that there is a reality beyond what we can see. And so it's what is here isn't all that there is. There's more beyond this. So when you, Jonathan, die, it might seem like the nice thing to do is, oh, Jonathan's going off the deep end. He's taking a bender. He beats his wife, drinks lots of alcohol, shoots up heroin, lives an alternative lifestyle on the weekends, and has all these horrible things. I'm going to let him do that. Or, not to paint everybody who's not a Christian in that light, you're a pretty good guy. You show up for work on time, you work hard, you're diligent, you pay your taxes, you're nice to your wife, you're trying hard to raise your kids right, but you haven't been perfect because nobody's perfect. So either one of those two extremes, you die unsaved, non-Christian, the other reality is eternal. So what's the loving response for a Christian? Is the loving response for a Christian let you die and spend eternity in hell? Or is the loving response to risk being accused of being closed-minded and being arrogant and being mean-spirited and unloving in this reality, in the here and now, so that you have the chance at an eternal reward in heaven with Jesus? That's the issue the Christian is faced with. And a Christian has to deny their faith to not proselytize. So why do you Christians have to proselytize? Because our faith tells us we have to. And to not proselytize is not loving.
What's the greatest commandment?
Well, here's a two-headed answer to that. You know, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
And
to love your neighbor as yourself.
So without love, all of our proselytizing is nothing but the banging of gongs, right? Here's my point. Love. What is love? Love is not always all mushy and lovey-dovey, and you know, this is too much of what you see in too many denominations now, or what they're speaking of is, let's just all bring them on in, let's just all get together. We're called to have unity. Well, we're called to have unity, but we're called to have unity in one, the one spirit that God is speaking of, and that's the Holy Spirit. Not in all these spirits brought in and stirred into a pot in a big old apostate stew. But love is about not wanting anyone on this earth, and that would include Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler, not wanting any one of them to have died without Christ, because when you die without Christ, as wicked as they were and as evil as they were, some would say that's justice. Well, that's not our call. If they had turned and confessed Jesus and repented, truly repented of their sin, they would have been saved the same as we are. Okay? So here's what love amounts to. Not wanting anyone around us, strangers or relatives, to die separated eternally for God, from God. And we are called, as Jude says, to either draw them in a loving manner as we see it, or to snatch them out of the flame, which is a violent act.
I'm going to make this real for us. By the way, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, Michael Payne, founder of Take a Stand Ministries. I'm Troy Skinner. You're listening to Faith Debate on Fredericks News Radio 930 WFMD. This Thursday is Thanksgiving.
Okay.
We're going to be spending time with family, in some sense, probably almost everybody right now who's listening to the show is going to probably be spending the holiday with family. And in most cases, with family members, you don't see all that often.
Yep.
You only see them on the holidays. You see them on Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas, Easter, whatever. Maybe you see these family members three times a year, four times, five times a year.
Okay.
So you only get so many shots at them.
Right. Mm-hmm. And now
Jonathan,
you're going to use up that time to evangelize? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, in your case, Jonathan, your family has been so involved in the church for generations now. I don't know if there's anybody in your family that you have concerns about their salvation.
Yeah, there's not.
You know?
At this point. By the grace of God.
But Michael... Oh, yeah. Grew up in a situation where his family was not church-going. He had a very late in life conversion. He was almost 50 years old, which is pretty late. And so odds are you've got people in your family that are not saved.
Well, if we judge them by their fruit, number one, we do not judge a person's eternal salvation. That's not up to us, and we are not capable, because as the thief who turned on the cross right at the end, he was saved, one lost, who mocked God. But so if we judge them by their fruit, and according to the word of God, then yes, I have people in my family that are not saved. And one of them was my mother, again, if I didn't speak this on the air, but in our conversation, had the pleasure of witnessing or asking her if she would allow me to lead her in a prayer of forgiveness and redemption at the age of 98. So yes, I have unsaved
but
members.
Now Smeagol asked a question there a second ago, or started to ask a question before. So do you spend your family time on Thanksgiving evangelizing your family and proselytizing over the turkey dinner?
You do these things as the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord leads you. You say what he would have you say. And many times I've had to, or the Lord has not led me or allowed me to confront and or proselytize, but we are, you know, there. My family members see the change in me. You know, they see what God has done in my life.
So coming from a tough background, a family that comes from a tough background, okay, they don't have any other way to kind of be helped, right? Again, I'm talking as devil's advocate here. Then great, go and evangelize them. But, you know, if there's somebody in your family that you know, is seeking help in Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or some, you know, some other Judaism maybe, or Kabbalah or whatever, you know, why try to proselytize them? You know, that person is already, finding truth.
They're
seeking, you know. They are
spiritual.
They found something spiritual. You know, why not let them be, you know? Why not just focus on those that nobody else is?
Because their soul
is eternal. But Muhammad, I mean, Islam deals with eternal stuff. Buddha deals with
well, let's take it to this area.
If eternal stuff.
If you're at a roulette wheel,
they found eternal stuff,
and you put your chips on red, and it comes up black. You've chosen the wrong direction. And I, you know, so my answer to you is there's going to be many people out there who are going to refuse God. It speaks of those who, even when they see the things start happening at the end of time in the book of Revelation, that they mash their teeth and they curse God as these things are happening all around them that have been prophesied, and they will not, through stubbornness and disobedience, repent and turn to him. They're going to perish. That is the choice that they will have made. And I cannot help that. And I guarantee you there are going to be members of even my own family that will not turn, that will stick with their good person analogy, even though Jesus says, and they this specific cousin goes to a Catholic church. And, you know, but I can, we, that's why we need to, and I'm not saying anything, but we all need to, I don't care what church you're involved in, you need to read the Word and you need to discern the Word for yourself because your soul depends upon it.
So this Thursday, you're going to be interacting with extended family perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
So what's that going to look like for you?
It's going to look like this. Number one, I always you spoke earlier, none comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. So I pray that those people in my family that will be at that dinner, I pray a prayer as we get ready to begin dinner. I will pray a prayer that boldly announces the name of Jesus and our need to thank him for everything in our life. If the situation or circumstances are spoke of around me at that dinner or spoke of to me, you know, I will pray for those, ask, you know, an individual if it happens. I don't know how that would happen at the time because I don't know who would come that hasn't already heard this.
But is there anybody there that is of a different religion?
No, there won't be at our house, but there are some there that I question, are they devoted to the Lord and then are they truly saved? They most likely will be.
And you know, do this based on their fruit, like you were saying before. You can't really
and what you hear them say.
Their eternal salvation.
You know, who is their God? Is it a dollar or is it the Lord? Is it, you know, we can say one thing, but as the Word says, you can only serve one God. You can't serve mammon and God.
So how is that received? I mean, do they get resentful? Here he goes again, bringing up religion, that whole Jesus thing, or?
Well, you don't say it in a way of condemnation, but I think it's very, here's where we are especially called. Is if you're sitting in a circle and you hear someone say something that is not scriptural, that is goes against scripture, I might not have been in the conversation and they might even be strangers, but I am going to have to at that moment in love and calmness address what they have just said. You know, it's like my cousin said, we all believe in a supreme being. We call it whatever we want. Is it, you know, one is a Buddha, and so they have this little apostate mix going on there. We are all worshiping God. We just call him whatever we want. The Great Father, meaning Native American, but Great Father speaks nothing of Jesus and the Son who died upon the cross for our sin. So therefore, that's not the same God. Same with Allah, same with Buddha. So when she said supreme being, I had to clarify, yes, God is the supreme being, but he is not Buddha and he is not Allah.
Yeah, and I always find in those situations that it's helpful to ask the question whether or not all spirituality is positive. Like, for example, Hitler clearly had a very strong, in fact, it was a Buddhist mentor that he looked to for insight. In fact, even the swastika is a Falun Gong symbol. It's a Buddhist symbol that has to do with reincarnation and the cycle of life. And would we have to assume that whatever spirituality was behind Hitler, I think we'd have to assume that it was negative, that it was not positive. And if that's the case, then of all the spiritual paths that are out there, we have to assume that some of them are going to be negative. Somehow we have to clarify which ones are positive and which ones are negative. We have to judge. We can't just accept them based on somebody's experience. Oh, well, it worked for me. Oh, well, it worked for me. There has to be some measurable standard, for judging where these religions come from.
You know, I hear people say, well, he's spiritual. Absolutely every person on this earth is spiritual.
Yeah.
But what spirit is it? There's only one spirit that is of the Lord, and that is of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the rest of them are of the world.
Yeah.
That's the cut. the Holy Spirit or darkness.
Now, in fairness, you know, those who aren't Christian could say, well, you know, under the Christian banner, we had the Crusades, the Inquisition, and some
right.
really horrible holy
right.
wars.
And the Ku Klux
like
Klan.
That. And the Ku Klux Klan claims to be Christian.
Yep.
And so that's why it's so important. You know, there's a boldness about Michael that is endearing from a Christian's perspective and is probably a little off-putting to some non-Christians, like, who does he think he is or whatever? But
well, I don't know, because I've been listening to him, whether or not I've been asked my question myself the question as we've been talking, whether or not he comes across, you know, as irritating to people. And the reason I think it's possible that he might not is only because I hear him saying that he's led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And not that there's not times that the Spirit might not lead us to say something that is going to end up bugging somebody and bothering them. But I think it's true that when we let the Spirit lead us, that we're not just being dogmatic, we're just not being in people's faces just because we feel like we have to be in their face, you know, like we're anxious mm-hmm. that we have to share, but we're sharing out of the abundance that is there. And oftentimes that's not so off-putting.
And he's careful to share the truth.
Yeah,
and he's
yeah.
passionate.
And I don't know.
Let's be exact.
I mean, maybe he's rude sometimes, but I don't know, yeah.
Well, I'm sure he's got to be rude sometimes.
Yeah,
we haven't seen him be rude yet, but I'm sure he must be.
You know what I tell people?
10 seconds.
Is this. You don't have to believe me. Go disprove me by reading the Bible.
Mm.
Go to the
That's
Bible
good.
Yourself, and I pray that every one of you will allow it. Say this to God. If you are real, show me, and he'll do it.
And that's going to be our final word. Michael Payne with Take a Stand Ministries. Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner. Thank you to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. Have a great week and a great Thanksgiving. God bless.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing, that's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?